In the New Testament, the book of Acts describes the history of the early church. Not surprisingly, the rapid spreading of the gospel and the exponential growth of the church led to new challenges. Acts, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 7, describes one of these challenges, which was meeting the needs of widows. How did God equip the church to meet these needs, and what are the implications for churches today? Let's listen as Pastor Jerry Seawright continues with part 8 of a series called Show and Tell, with his sermon entitled, An Evangelistic Kit. Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry Seawright addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
Praise the Lord, saints. Amen. If you will, bow your heads with me and join me in prayer. Father God, we come before you now, Lord, and we thank you, and we do worship you on today. We worship you every day. And Father, now we ask, Lord, that you come in the midst of your people. I know you're already here. I just ask that you show yourself strong through your word, through your message, through your servant, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you have Bibles or tablets, I ask that you turn to Acts 6th chapter, verses 1 through 7. And while you're going there, you know there it's said in education that if you have an object lesson, people will get it. So this is going to be my object lesson for today. You know, last week I had a meeting with the elder board. And at the elder board, I got kind of worked up and emotional. And the reason why I did is because I thought about how few people are using this NLCC bag and what's in it. How few people are actually using it. And it kind of broke my heart to see that, you know, it doesn't appear, I'll put it that way, that a lot of folks are using this. This will help us as a church. This will help us in regards to evangelizing, and it'll help us in regards to witnessing. What's in here is precious enough to take us to another level. Hold on, and I'll let you see. This week I had the opportunity, and I'm going to try to be brief. This week I had the opportunity to speak at a funeral. Going back a couple of weeks ago, probably a couple of months ago rather, I told you all that I connected with a brother from high school. He told the story to his sister how I stood up to a bully in school. And I stood up to that bully that was much taller and bigger than us. And I said, I'm not afraid of you. I know Jesus. If he would have, the way I remember it, He kind of like pat me on the back for having courage and everything else. But the way I recall, if he would have asked himself one question, and that is, man, what's knocking like that? He would have saw that it was my knees. But nevertheless, that's the story he remembered, that I stood up to that bully. And when he told the story, he ended up saying that, you know, he ended up mentioning my last name, Seawright. And his sister said, wait a minute, I know a Karen Seawright. I worked with a Karen Seawright. And that name is not that common. So let me reach out to Karen. So she reached out to Karen, and yep, you know, the guy that stood up to the bully was Karen's husband. So I ended up, you know, the sister ended up giving us the information. I ended up going up to the hospital to see him. I'm trying to be as quick as I can, but I ended up going up to the hospital to see him. And then what ended up happening is the day that I saw him, I stayed up there for about 2 hours or so, but the day that I saw him was the day that the doctors came in and gave him the news. So when the doctors were coming in with grim faces, I said, okay, let me make my exit because you may want to hear this information. And he said, no, no, no. He said, no, sit here and listen with me. So I did. And when we what we heard was that he had such a rare disease that only 1,400 cases were known. And he was 1,401. And, you know, like I said, we were jokesters in high school and everything else, getting teachers mad and folks wanting to beat us up because we were talking about him. And he didn't lose his sense of humor at all through the years. He ended up turning to me, you know, turned away from the doctors, and he turned to me, and he said, I'm 1,401. I mean, couldn't this thing have gone to, like, Cambodia and found somebody? But it found me in Pontiac. What's going on? You know, and we began to laugh about it, and he was joking about it. And as time went on, the disease took over. And then I told him, hey, keep me updated. I want to know. I'm praying for you and everything else. And we were shooting texts back and forth. And finally, he was in the stages of going to hospice. So I ran down to Warren, Michigan, to see him. And when I saw him, you know, he looked real frail and just laboring for air. And I ended up just trying to talk to him. But then I said, you know what? Let me make sure that he's right with God. So I told him, I said, Roy, listen, man. I need to make sure that you're right with Jesus. I'm going to talk about him. I'm going to tell you about him. And I'm going to tell you the story. And I did, and I shared the gospel with him, and he accepted Christ. Wow. He accepted Christ. That's the story that I told to the folks at the funeral. It was with great joy and peace to tell a story like that, because I told the family that I could walk away feeling at peace about it. He made his confession. And as far as I am concerned, and as far as I know, he accepted Christ as his Savior. That's the type of business we're in. As a church, that's what we're talking about. It's like what one other person said. His last breath here was going to be his first inhale in eternity. Think about that. And when you make that, because it's not the end here, when you make that first in hell, on the other side, where will you be? Where will you be? Where will we, where we want others to be? In Acts, the sixth chapter, verses 1-7, and I'll read this to you. It says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said," "it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles. And after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, the New Testament is made up of 27 books. And these books, they can be divided into 4 categories. You have the 4 Gospels. You have 1 book of history. You have 21 letters. And then you have 1 book of prophecy. So the Gospels, history, letters to the churches, and then prophecy. And they make up the 27 books of the Bible, of the New Testament. And the 1 book of history is Acts. That's the book of history. Now, most people say, "I can't stand history." I beg to disagree. I disagree with you. A lot of people like history. A lot of folks like history. If you can sit down and watch a movie, a story being developed frame by frame, you like history. If you like gossip, you like history. If you want to know how a fight started, you like history. So maybe it's an issue of not necessarily disliking history, but having a preference of certain histories, right? So I'm hoping that you will have some tolerance for biblical history, which is in Acts. Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, some title this book, is the 1 historical book in the New Testament. The author, who is Luke, physician Luke, by the way, he showed us how the church formed after the ascension of Christ. Now, there are 2 facts that leap off the page when you read the 6th chapter of Acts. The first fact is this: the honeymoon period was over in the church. It was over, right? This was the first indication of a problem among the saints. It was a cultural problem that was brought in by the members that made up the church. Now, some theologians will tell you that the number of the church at this time, the number of the membership of the church at this time was about 20,000. 20,000. Remember, they started off in Acts, the first chapter, with, 120. Now, at this time, it grew possibly to about 20,000 folks. A lot of people, right? And then if you look back in Acts, the second chapter, you would also see that it was a lot of folks from various places. So they had various different cultures that came into the church, and it made up the church. Now, the church was predominantly made up of Jewish folks, right? However, it was a big difference between the two. You had some Jewish folks that spoke Aramaic. You had some that were from different regions. They spoke in their native language, whatever region they came from, or Greek, right? So what ends up happening is that there was a complaint lodged. They said that the Aramaic speaking Jewish widows were being taken care of, given their portion of food and things of that nature. However, the ones that were not Aramaic, they were being neglected. Boom. Problem in the church. Problem in the church. Now, the leaders also had a second. Here's the second fact. Here's the second fact. They had to deal with a second thing. And that is, if the enemy can't get you from without, then he's going to attack you from within. Right? Let me bring it home so you guys can remember this point. If the enemy can't get the church from without, then the enemy is going to try to get the church from within. If the enemy cannot get your family from without, then the enemy is going to try to get your family from within. Amen? So the complaint was lodged, and the 12 apostles were solution-oriented. They wanted to figure out how to take care of this problem. So the apostles determined that it was not pleasing to God if they were to spend their time serving at tables. Not to put anyone down, but you have to understand, with each gift God gives you, the Holy Spirit gives you, it comes with a list of priorities. Amen? And serving tables weren't necessarily high on the priority list, if you will, of ministering to the crowd and having to minister the word to the people, right? And serving tables, that word table can mean two things. Either it means like serving food and make sure the distribution of the food was taken care of equally and fairly, or it also could mean table was a word that was used in regards to money tables. So it could have dealt with the finances of as to how resources were allocated and things of that nature. Nevertheless, the apostles were saying that we can't bog ourselves down with that to the point where we are going to neglect what's essential. And that is the word and prayer, which we will talk about. Now, another thing that I found out that was interesting when I was reading and studying this text is that there were two ministers, doctors, professors, if you will, that spoke on this same text. Dr. Boyce and Professor Nicole. And they both stated that when they approached this text, they decided to make a list of what the apostles chose not to do. Chose what not to do. They could have use these things for solutions, but they chose not to do them. One of the things that they could have chosen to do is tell the complainers to get out. But they didn't tell the complainers to get out. Go and make the second church in Jerusalem yourself. They didn't tell them to do that. The other thing that they didn't do is they didn't shun the complainers. You know, just tell everybody else those are the complainers in the church. Don't pay them no mind. Just leave them alone. Let them complain. Right? They didn't shun them like that either. The other choice that they chose not to do is they didn't make a committee. You know, we love committees. As soon as there's a problem, we want to make a committee. And a committee is long and drawn out, and differences got to be all ironed out and everything else. And before they come to a resolution of a problem, guess what you have? More problems, right? So they didn't form a committee. And the other thing that the apostles chose not to do, they had a long list, but this is the last one. The other thing that they chose not to do, the apostles themselves, is they chose not to go and say, forget them. You know, y'all can have this church. We'll just go over here and make our own. Because had they done that, then all of a sudden they got this up and running. And when you have people, you have imperfection. So all of a sudden, another problem, an issue would have occurred, and guess what they would have had to do? Open a third church. You see what I'm saying? So they chose not to go these routes, but what they chose to do is this in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Now, notice that the presenting problem was food, right? The distribution of food. However, notice the list of requirements in choosing folks. Right? They were spiritual. The real problem was spiritual. It wasn't the presenting problem, which was food. The true problem was spiritual. And you need spiritual people to deal with spiritual issues. Right? Right? I love Elder Williams. Right? But don't send him my way to help me with a math test. Give me Deacon Mark. Right? I love Sister Tammy. I do. But man, when I got to put some brakes on my car, don't send me Tammy. Send me Elder Mac, who taught me how to put those brakes on, right? And y'all know I love me some Sugarloaf. Oh, I love me some Sugarloaf, but don't send Sugarloaf my way when I need a German chocolate cake. Send me Sister Ratcliffe. Sugarloaf can help me eat that cake, right? So when there's a spiritual problem, you need spiritual people. So that brings us to the thing. When you need to take care of the church, when you need to take care of the saints, you need to choose saints. Let me break it down even further. See, you have to determine who really is the church in order to take care of the church. Everybody in the church is not the church. That's why you have evangelism going on even in church. because everybody in church is not the church. Send me a saint to deal with spiritual issues and not an ain't. We need spiritual people to deal with spiritual situations, because the first thing on this list is waiting on each other. Waiting on each other. Ministering to each other. Taking care of one another. That's a huge part of evangelism. Taking care of saints. Taking care of each other. He goes on to say this. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Says, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This is the one I want you to get in verse 2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Let me read another one for you. John 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And it goes on. But the point that I wanted you to understand from these verses is this, is that, you know, a Christian that doesn't serve is a unicorn. And they don't exist. They don't exist. A Christian that does not serve is an oxymoron. It's something I can't fathom. Because that's what a Christian, being a true Christian, is all about. It's about service. It's about service. So if you're not serving, ding, 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 ding. It's a warning indication. Something's wrong. And you need to check what's going on. Amen? Because we need to serve him. And when we're serving him, guess what we're also doing? Serving others. Waiting on others. Caring for one another. Not an option. Not an option. Serving one another. Next, the apostles claimed their primary priority, right? And they stated two things in verse 4. It says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Right? As I told you just a minute ago, when God, or when the Holy Spirit blesses you with gifts, he doesn't bless everyone in the church with the same gift, right? And that gift, when he blesses you with a gift, it's like you, if you're going to be a faithful steward of that gift, then it's a priority list that comes with that gift. Now, the gift of hospitality, right? It may have something way up here at number one on its list to do, right? But the gift of preaching or teaching may have studying right here, way up here on the list. You understand what I'm saying? So different gifts have different points and requirements or priorities, if you will. But everybody's priority should be prayer and the word, right? Prayer and the word. And notice the order. Prayer and the word. How many times have you all heard this here at 296? Prayer and the word. prayer and the word. We said prayer is you talking to God, and the word is God talking to you. See, y'all know. Exactly. That's how many times we've been over this, right? Prayer and the word. But notice the order. Prayer and word. And when I studied this week, one theologian said this, that you have to talk to God about man before you talk to man about God. You hear that? And it's important because everything should be bathed in prayer before you go out there and try to deliver it. Right? So we had waiting on others, and prayer is a form of worship, if you will. And then we have word. Waiting on others, worship, and word. That's what it's all about, saints. That's what it's all about. And that word is so important because that word should be in you, just like it said in the 119th Psalm. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Is that important? And then my favorite scripture, if you ever want to know my favorite scripture, is Psalm 19, verse 7 through 10. And it says, and it talks nothing but about the word of God. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. They are more to be desired than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. That's God's word. That's God's word. And that's what we need to rely on in ministry. But saints, as I stated, it hurt my heart when I tried to take an evaluation of what's going on. And I saw very few people using what we try to supply everyone here with at NLCC. And it hurt me to the point where it moved me to tears. Because it is such a privilege to work for him. It's a privilege to be exhausted for him. It's a privilege to be worn out for him. I mean, if we gave every minute of our time to him, it still wouldn't repay all that he's done. But in order for us to be better towards one another and to reach this world, we need some things that we've tried to supply you all with here at New Life. And I just want to share you all with you all what we've tried to say. And these things have just spiritual implications. The first is a watch, and it represents time. You all need to give him your time. He needs your time. In fact, it's time that he gave you. And you need to give it. You need to give it back. So it's time. What can you do? What are you spending your time on? And is this time for you? Or is it for him? What are you doing with your time? And if you want to help others, it's going to take time. If you want to reach the lost, it's going to take time. And we've been trying to tell you that. The other thing is this. This is good, ain't it? A notebook and a pen. You're a student until you leave. You're learning until you leave. You never make it there to where you are perfect and you know everything. So it behooves leadership to constantly teach you the word and preach to you the word. And you are never there. It's always something to learn. But also, there's always something to pass on. You can give a piece of paper to somebody else and have them write it down and learn as well. Who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? Who are you teaching? Who do you have under your wing right now, making them stronger and better, a better Christian, a better servant for God? Who are you discipling? And if you don't have one, are you praying for one? Are you praying for one? Box of Kleenex. This thing is emotional. It's emotional. It's exhausting. It's emotional. Sometimes you cry with it because of all that you have going on, but sometimes you have to cry with somebody. Right? And you have to go through some things with folks. You have to have that emotional investment and connection there with people in order to reach them. You can't be some Stonewall Jackson coming up before somebody and saying, "Let me help you." Right? And what's, by the way, not in this bag is a Bible. Because it's a given that should be in you. You should be absorbing that on a daily basis, right? But then another thing I have in here is this. Some very, very strong tape. And what this symbolizes is that sometimes you have to use this tape for your mouth. Because... you don't want to go flying off at the mouth, speaking when you shouldn't. And then when folks trust you enough to tell you those very emotional things, you don't want to run off and tell stuff that you're not supposed to be telling. So you need some real strong spiritual tape for that. Amen. And the last thing I have in here is this. There will be mess. There will be mess. There will be mess. There will be mess. Ain't no way around it. This will be used. It'll be mess. Can't candy coat it for you. It is mess. You have to deal with folks' mess. You have to. You have to. And I remember, you know, it was 7 years straight having 3 kids. 7 years straight. All we heard was, "Wipe me. Wipe me. Daddy, I'm done. Wipe me." And we had a diaper genie that was always filled. We had to deal with mess. And when you have young Christians and when you have people that are trying to mature, what they're just saying is, "Wipe me. wipe me. And you have to deal with the mess. This is what we try to supply you with in a spiritual way at this church. But we don't see it being used. We don't see relationships being formed. We see some, but then we have some, you know, hey, you know, they've been hurt and trust is an issue. We get that. I get it. And we got to show ourselves trustworthy. We have to. We have to. And we have to heal in some relationships, but we have to take care of one another. So this is your evangelist kit. This is your new life kit. This is what we try to prepare you with here, because a lot of as to how we will grow, not only inwardly, but also by bringing others out, it's got to do with taking care of each other. So who wants to use the bag? That's the question. Who signs up for the bag? Who signs up to use this bag? We have an endless supply of these bags, but we don't have an endless supply of takers. Who wants this bag? First, you got to make sure that you're right with Christ, right? To use these things, you got to make sure that you're right with Christ. You got to make sure you're right. And we have folks that are up here that will show you and walk you through that if that's a decision that you need to make, making sure that you're right with Christ. And those who have a relationship with Christ, but they've neglected the bag, well, you know, come on. let's get with it. Get in the game. And start using this. And if you need prayer, then here's the place to start. We can pray with you for strength to use these things that are in the bag. And I hope you all remember the object lesson, because I don't want you to forget what we are about here in New Life. This is what we're all about. Amen. It says equipping the saints, right? And that's what we try to do here. Amen. Choose ye this day who you will serve. Amen. God bless you.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.